Good evening, church. We will just do a review of the book of Psalms today, and hoping we can remind ourselves of all that we've learned in the last 1 year and 8 months. These 150 chapters are written by David, a combination of authors, including David, King David. Asaph was a Levite, a musician in the temple, the sons of Korah. We don't know who exactly those were, but they could have been the vocalists. In the temple choir, as Heman mentioned, there Solomon, the one who wrote the Proverbs, David's son. Then a few, I think two, are the prayers of Moses. Moses from the wilderness. And then Ethan, the Israelite, of whom we do not know much. This is Jewish poetry. Now, you know that in our poetry, we rhyme, right? When you ask somebody to write a poem, they're going to choose a topic, and then they're going to rhyme through it. There's going to be a selection of words that build on one same thought. In Jewish poetry, you have quite a variety. You have the ones that rhyme, the parallels. They're building on one thought, and then you have the contrasts. You know, the wicked and the righteous, the prosperity of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. And you know, you have contrasts and rhymes in Jewish poetry. Different thoughts in just probably one line. And we're going to see a few themes that are spread out this beautiful book of music, of stories, of prayers, of history, of prophecy, and much more. The first that we look at is the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Those who love God and those who hate him. And this is one thing that David writes about in almost all his Psalms. He's crying to God to justify the righteous, to bless the righteous, to strengthen the righteous, to protect the righteous. And on the other hand, he's telling God, just break the teeth of those wicked people. Make their path slippery. God, deal with them, condemn them, burn them up. In fact, that very thought is the beginning of the book in Psalm 1 at the end of it, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And you and I live in this world that has both. In a way, we're almost fighting against wickedness, against all the summation of wickedness in this person that we call Satan. And daily, every direction you turn, you are faced with a good decision, a righteous decision, or a sinful decision, a wicked decision. And through many Psalms, he writes clearly the destiny of both. The righteous, obviously, in God's hand, will be protected, will be blessed, will end up in heaven. The wicked on the other side, much as their prosperity seems to be more than the righteous right now, much as everything seems to be fine right now, they're going to be completely destroyed. Now, in another psalm, that actually stumbled David. He thought about the prosperity of the wicked and is thinking, how about me? Who has been following you, Lord? Who is giving good administration to this nation of Israel? Who is a good soldier? Who's protecting your people? What happens to me? How come it's the wicked who are always prospering? It stumbled him. But he said, you know what? Until I looked at their end, I looked at the end of a righteous man, and there is a legacy, there's memory, there's godliness, and there is God on the other side waiting for him. And now I see the end of a wicked man, and I don't want to look there. I don't even want to think about it, because all you have is nothing, and a completely ruined life and destiny. The second thing that the Psalms write about is prayer. In almost all the Psalms are forms of prayers. It could be personal. David And the other authors petitioning God for particular needs, personal needs. God, I am broke. I'm hungry. I'm lonely. I don't have a house. I'm in fear. I'm unsafe. Corporate prayers. We've seen some Psalms, congregations of the Israelites just joining in prayer and asking God for so many things, reflecting about their history from Egypt through the wilderness, the Exodus, into the Promised Land, their life in the Promised Land, their mistakes, their sins, their captivity. We see corporate prayers. We see intercession, David praying not only for himself, but for others. And we see this in all the other authors. They're also praying for other people. In fact, if you want to learn how to pray, you read this book. When I became a Christian, the first way I learned how to pray was actually the prayers of David and the prayers of Moses in the book. How they were just talking to God and asking of him so much. Intercession, you learn to pray for other people. And then we see not only praying, talking to God, communing with God, but the response they get when God actually attends to their prayers. And you know that God answers prayers. Sometimes we just do not want to hear the answers that he has, but at least he said something. And with every prayer comes a response when God pays attention to it. And we see this through the Psalms. In Psalm 28, verse 2, the psalmist prayed, "Hear the voice of my supplications, my prayers, when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, when I look to you, when I lift up my hands in complete surrender and complete demonstration of the fact that it's only you I'm depending on." And throughout this book, we learn how to pray, don't we? You see the prayers, the tears, the cries, the pleas of David. Day and night sometimes, sleepless sometimes. May we remember to pray. May we remember to talk to God. In fact, he literally poured out every thought in his head. Everything that David and all the other authors could think about is just poured out in this beautiful book. Nothing withheld. When they were down and when they were excited, when they were confused and when everything was clear. And if there is one person that we need to vent out everything that we go through, it is God. He listens, he understands. Not so many of us will be patient to listen to each one of us. Sometimes we'll tell people who talk to us, "You know what, I'm just tired listening to you. Please talk to somebody else." We'll send them to somebody else. But God will not. He will always listen. So the second thing we learn is prayer. Talk to God. Cry to God. Plead with God. Plead for others. Stand on behalf of others. Join together. Come tomorrow at 6 and join the prayer team in corporate prayer. And lift up your voices. Lift up our voices and hands toward God from where every help comes. The third thing we see in the Psalms is faith and trust in God. And that is demonstrated actually through prayer and through so many ways that David expressed himself. Let me ask you this. When you pray, do you expect God to come through? Are you patient to wait? Are you persevering in prayer? Are you persisting? Remember the widow that Jesus talked about in the parables? She went to a judge and she wanted justice. And the first time she knocked on the door, the judge said, "You know, you go away. Get out of here. I'm busy. I need to go to bed." But she persisted, and eventually the judge said, "You know what, I'm going to pay attention to this lady. She has insisted. She must need some help. It must be a big problem. If it was a minor problem, the first time I sent her away, she should have left and gone. But it looks like this is something that she really needs help about, so I'll go pay attention to her." And Jesus said, if even a wicked judge can melt because of the persistence of a widow, how about a righteous God? And persistence is really on our side. It's not on God's side. It's not that God is not listening. But it is on our side to demonstrate that, God, I still trust that you're the only answer I have. I've talked about this God for 10 years, and I am still going to talk about it. And I know you're listening, and I'm sure you'll do something about it. It is confidence that God will help. And that's the confidence that all the authors had. Holding on to God when it made no sense whatsoever. In Psalm 121, the first two verses, the psalmist wrote, "I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help?" He asked himself. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." That is faith. That is a demonstration of faith. Where is my help going to come from? There are times that people will help. There are times when brothers and sisters will help. There are times when strangers will help. Have you ever been helped by a complete stranger? Have you helped a stranger and they're thinking, "I don't get this. All I expect is bad from other people," right? You help a stranger and they just don't understand it. And sometimes you are helped by a stranger and you're thinking, "Hey, there are still good people on this earth. This person just returned this thing or did this very good thing to me." But there are times that nobody can help. However many calls you make, however much you're surrounded by people, there's a limit to human help. They can only do so much. But faith is such that you depend on God the most. You look to God and tell him, "God, there is nobody who can help. It's only you. And I'm going to hold steadfastly." That's the word the Bible uses, steadfastly. I'm going to hold on and not give up. So we learn faith. The psalmist tells his stories of waiting on God for certain things. And we know from some stories that are referred to here, his life in the wilderness, in the bush, waiting to be king when he was dismissed by Saul, when his life was wanted. Quite often in war, he's fighting, he does not know whether he's going to win the battle or not. But in all, he says, "God, I am holding on to you." And faith does not mean that you'll be perfect in everything. We know that the psalmist stumbled many times. He strayed many times. But faith is such that we always return to God. That's the best place ever to find comfort and to find strength. In God comes our help. The fourth thing, thanksgiving, gratitude, appreciation. Saying, "God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for helping me. Thank you so much for delivering me," like David prayed, "for my enemies when the teeth of death was near me, just almost biting me. You saved me. You helped me." And this is something that a lot of people may miss. Just appreciating what God has done. Just sitting there and saying, "God, thank you." Offerings of thanksgiving, he called them. And you know that in the Old Testament, it was a package. It was a sheaf or, you know, a sack or a bunch of produce that they had to take to God. It could have been an animal. And you go to the priest and say, "The priest, here is my thanksgiving offering to God. This is a goat. I'm giving it to God as a way of thanking him. This is my rice, or this is my wheat, my beans." In fact, in Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." When you're coming through those doors, you should be smiling. And not just smiling at the ushers, but smiling at God. You're entering in with excitement. You're thankful, first of all, to be in the, you know, in the midst of all the other Christians gathering to meet God. Some of you walk in and I'm thinking, "What are you thinking?" just ignoring the usher. All you want to come in and sit. Maybe you've had a long day and you don't want anybody to interrupt you, right? Take a moment and smile and just be happy. You gathered with other Christians under the Lordship of Jesus. It's just going to be a wonderful church experience. And they would enter the gates of the temple with thanksgiving. And not just with songs of thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, and similar songs. We've seen the songs of ascent, the hallelujah songs that they sang rising, ascending up Jerusalem. Not just the songs, but the rice and the beans and the animals and all the offerings that God had instructed them to give if they wanted to. They were called free will offerings. Come to church with thanksgiving, right? Enter his courts with praise. That's why we sing. We sing praises to him. Be thankful to him and bless his name. How many of you are thankful here at least? You're thankful, like, I have something to thank God about, all of us. The Bible instructs us to give thanks to the Lord. And so many verses in the Psalms, they were just saying, God, thank you. Apart from thanksgiving, we find praises, expressions of the goodness of God, exalting, extolling, all those words are used, raising up the name of the Lord, lifting up the name of the Lord, commending God for the great things that he does. In Psalm 33, verse 2, praise the Lord with a harp, with music instruments. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Pick up an instrument, and regardless of whether you know the tones, the keys, the chords, you can make some beautiful music to the Lord. You can sing praises to God. We made music to the Lord using tins and sticks when we were kids. Did you do that? And it sounded awesome, right? We need to do that. Just go home and tap your feet and hit your tables and spoons, and you praise the Lord. We saw this last week, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. And at least I'm very sure that all of us are breathing. All right? So that means all of us ought to be praising the Lord because we have breath. Repentance is one of the things we found in the Psalms, especially in the life of David. In Psalm 51, if you want to open up to Psalm 51, David is crying out to God for mercy. It's very rare to see kings demonstrate humility, because most of the time, everybody's praising them. Everybody's bowing down before them. But the psalmist in Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. A good place to read when you're repentant, when you know you've failed, you've sinned, you've offended God, and you can use the very words of David to express that. God, I am a sinner. I'm always falling into this thing. I acknowledge my transgressions. I'm taking responsibility for my actions. Against you, you only, have I sinned. God, you are blameless. You're just. You can forgive me. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bonds you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Don't see my sins, God, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't withdraw your favors from me. It says, restore me to the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And we see the trend of repentance. In Psalm 51, recognizing that you're a sinner, taking responsibility for your actions. A lot of Christians just blame the enemy all the time. Right? It was the devil's fault. It was the devil's fault. It was the devil's fault. The devil only tempted you, only painted a very beautiful picture of something very ugly, and that's all he does. And then you finally make the decision, and you have to take responsibility for your own actions. And he says, God, restore me. Now, you know that when you offend God, when you sin against God, it seems that the relationship is broken. You feel like, I'm not so close to him anymore. And that's what sin does. It separates us from God. And David knows that, and he feels that, and he thinks that, and he's asking God, this thing has become between me and you. I feel like I'm so distant from you. I feel like our friendship has been offended, but I want to be close to you again. Please restore me. Right? May our friendship be open again. May the lines of communication be open again. May we talk again. May we walk again. He prays for restoration. That's a good line of repentance. Knowing you're a sinner, acknowledging and accepting and acknowledging your responsibility. It's your fault. You did it. And asking God to restore the relationship. And he says, asking God to forgive, to wash. Lord, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. It was my decision. Please forgive me and restore me. And that happens even to a friendship that is hurt. You have a friend and you hurt each other. Very same pattern. Take responsibility. Admit. Ask for forgiveness. And restoration happens. So we see repentance. There's a lot of teaching. We call it theology. A lot of teaching about our Father. A lot of teaching about Jesus. And a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. We just saw one in Psalm 51, and this really is a theological book, if you may call it. In many ways, we see God defined. He is a rock. He is a refuge. In Psalm 23, you know this, he's a shepherd. He takes care of us. He comforts us. He is a stronghold, a place of safety. He is our portion in the land of the living. He's our reward. A portion is a reward. It is an allotment that you get from him. And the psalmist wrote, God, you are my reward. Like, if I get nothing, if nobody ever gives me a gift, a reward, you are my reward. You are my deliverer in many places. God, you are my shield. You are the one who protects me. And it describes and defines God in very tangible ways. God, you are the one who watches over me. You are the one who leads me. You are the one who feeds me. You are the one who watches over me. You are everything to me. I mean, he describes God in very, very vast ways. In Psalm 139, he writes how God made him. The teaching of creation is there in the book of Psalms. God made me fearfully and wonderfully fashioned. And he describes how God is everywhere at the same time. And God knows everything. There is Jesus in the Psalms. Psalm 22, we have the Messianic Psalms that talk about the ministry of Jesus Christ, his death especially on the cross, how the psalmist referred to dogs. Jesus would be surrounded by dogs. How he was asking why the Lord had forsaken him. The very words of Jesus when he was on the cross. And so many others talking about Jesus. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, our one God in three persons is taught through the book of Psalms. And if you want some theology, this is a good book to study. If you want to know who God is, right? That's theology, studying God. God, who are you? You are a shield. You are a stronghold. You are a refuge. You are a comforter. You are a shepherd. You are a rock. You are help. If I need help, you are the definition of help. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That is God right there. God is salvation. God is light. Jesus would later on tell us that he is the light of the world. David knew that. In fact, somebody scientifically tried to explain that. And this was the explanation. They said, all right, you know how fast light travels? Million miles. I don't know. I can't remember the exact figure, but millions of miles in a second. In just 1 second, turn on a light and it's gone so fast. It is said that if you can't travel at the speed of light, so you have some homework today, go Google speed of light. Assuming you can travel the speed of light, you can travel around the world and lose no time. You go around the world and you've lost not even a second. Right? And the psalmist here says, the Lord is my light. Not just the one who shows me where to go, but he illuminates everything. Now, God travels faster than light. That basically means he lives outside the span of time. So for us, we're thinking it is 7:15. For him, he doesn't have time, right? He lives outside time. It's us who are counting time. He's not counting time. So for the Bible to describe God as light, it's basically, in literal means, this super fast being who loses no time in travel. Can you understand that? He is the definition of speed. Right? You ask God to help, he can help right there, just after you have prayed. You're thinking, oh, maybe it's some angel is first going to interpret this prayer, maybe he didn't understand, maybe he'll answer it tomorrow. But God is light. Not only giving us understanding of everything we see, but just filling up the whole world and attending to it and losing no time whatsoever. Apart from theology, teaching about God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the eighth thing, have you been keeping track? The wicked and the righteous contrasted. 1, 2, prayer. 3, faith. 4, thanksgiving. 5, praises. 6, repentance. 7, theology. 8, tears and complaints. This was one cry man. This was a bunch of cry people. And they knew who they were crying to. They're crying to God. And the complaints. God, this is too painful. Are you doing anything about it? God, I have been in this spot. I'm almost dying. I've not been sleeping, God. Lord, this pain is too much. And he was very personal with God, to cry and to complain. Now, if you complain to me, you may not get a very good response. I'll send you to God. We'll probably go together and complain to God. Right? If you cry to me, I'll get scared. I've run out of tissue in my office. I need to buy some. But we can all cry to God. We may cry before people, they'll be like, so what? This person is just being emotional, right? Have you ever cried and people are like, look at her, look at him, like, come on, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And you're thinking, yeah, right. just cry with me. Okay, just see me cry, or at least give me some hankies to cry and clean my tears with. But we do well when we cry to the Lord. When those tears are shed and God sees them. We have complaints. God, I'm really starving. I'm out of strength. My bones are out of joint. I mean, my joints are out of strength, and all these descriptions in poetry form. And the psalmist said in Psalm 102, verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you." It's okay to cry. God sees those tears. And thankfully, someday he will wipe all of them out. In Psalm 142, verse 2, "I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. I am full of trouble, and I'm pouring it before the Lord." May we always cry and talk to God, even complaining. Can complain to him about everything that is not going well, and is listening. And he says, "I will attend to those things." 9, questions. You have questions, don't you? God, why is this happening? Why are the wicked prospering? Why are innocent people dying? Why are nations spending $44 billion in the Olympics, and yet that could solve half of this world's problems? And all they're doing is just running and swimming. I have a friend who says, "So why do people even swim? I just don't get it. Like, they seem like they're dancing in water. So what? I mean, what's the point?" Right? In fact, in Corinthians, you know, Paul watched these Olympics, the earlier version of the Olympics in Athens, where they were born. And he looked at people, you know, and he says, you know what? He was looking at himself and is thinking, I'm not going to run like I'm chasing the air, or punch like I'm punching the air. Right? I mean, look at those athletes, those sportsmen. All they're receiving is this piece of thing. All right? And that's it. And media coverage, and it's gone. And Paul says, "I have a better race to run. It's the eternal race. I don't just run for a perishable crown. I'm running for something eternal." I mean, think about the effort those sportsmen put in perfecting their skill. Their entire life, literally their entire life. I don't know if you watched synchronized swimming. Did you watch? Anybody watch synchronized swimming? You're thinking, these girls and boys are not human. I mean, like 12 swimmers in a pool, and they're literally doing gymnastics in the water. And you're like, what? How on earth do they even perform and perfect that? But because they put effort, and how much more should we put effort on eternal things? Those crowns, those rewards are just temporal. I mean, they're gone. The Olympics closed on Sunday. I actually watched the marathon. Our boy was, I don't know, we could not see him. I mean, it's hard. But how much more effort should we put on the things that really matter in life? On the things that God teaches? I was in sports for 15 years, and yes, it's fun. By the way, it's really exciting. But eventually, at one point, you can't do it anymore. In a few years, Bolt will not sprint as fast. This is probably his last Olympics to excel. There are more people who are going to come and outsmart him. And then all the achievements just go down in history. Oh, he won gold here, won gold there, won gold there, gone. The psalmist had a lot of questions. Can I read you one? Psalm 42, verse 9. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" How many times do we feel like that? God, why have you forgotten me? Honestly, has God forgotten? No. It feels like he has forgotten us. The second line, he asks, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" God, why do I have to fight enemies all around me? I think God would tell him, "Well, because you are a warrior." I mean, what does a warrior do? You go look for the evil, you know, the enemy. "Because you're a warrior, David." I'm sure God quite often answered him like that. In Psalm 44, verse 24, "Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression?" And so many other questions. God, I just don't understand this. Why? And it's okay to ask God, because he's the one who has the answers. Why do babies die? Why did that person die? Why all the pain? Why? Tell you what, God has all the answers to all those questions. And if there's anybody who will answer one, that's cool enough, but they're going to get the answer from the Bible. Right? You ask me why, I'm going to look for the answers in scriptures. I have nowhere else to look. And if we ask God, He will answer those questions. He will. In fact, they're already being answered. You read the Bible completely and you think, so what other question do I have? God, where did I come from? You made me. What am I here for? You have a plan for me. Where am I going? To be within heaven. What do I do now? Follow me. I mean, what other question can we ask? Why is there suffering in the earth? Because there is sin. This is not a perfect world. It's fallen. So God, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to make a new one. Then what question? God, when, what? From why to when? When will this happen? It's not for you to know. Just follow me. Questions, 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 and each one was answered. And we have the privilege of seeing everything. The psalmist was actually living out these things, asking, and they are recorded for us to read. For us, we have the benefit of having the entire picture. We know Genesis to Revelation. We know everything that God did in between. The psalmist did not know everything. He did not know how this whole Messiah is going to come and save us and die on the cross. He just had an idea and many others, but we have the whole picture. And if we want any answer, we have any question, we can find it right in scriptures. We don't even have to talk to God about it. God says, by the way, read that Bible that I gave you again, and you will understand. The 10th thing we find is a lot of encouragement. Encouragement from hearing God's answers, but encouragement from knowing who God is. In fact, in the very question that he asked in Psalm 42:9, he says, I will say of God, my rock. The answer is right before the question. You see, I'm going to talk to somebody. He's God. He's my rock. That enough is encouragement to give you confidence that you're talking to the right person and is going to give you the right answer. Just finding encouragement in who God is. My shield, my deliverer, my shepherd, my rock, my refuge, my hiding place, my portion, my everything. But also finding encouragement through your experience with God. It's one thing to know those things about God. It's another to actually experience God's guidance. It's very easy to memorize Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and go on and go on and go on. His goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days, and I will live in his house forever and ever. It's another thing to actually experience the guiding of the Lord. You are at a place and you do not know which direction to take. And eventually, God says, you take this direction. It makes sense that, man, God is my shepherd. He's actually guiding me. I sat there, I did not know what to do. But by the end of the day, he gave me a very clear direction to go. In Psalm 43, verse 5, he speaks to himself. He talks to himself. It's not a very good thing to do when others are watching you. They get confused. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you so discouraged? And why are you disquieted within me? Why are you so troubled? Hope in God. And he says, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's encouragement right there. He's there talking to himself, why are you so discouraged? Why are you so troubled? What's wrong with me? And he says to himself, remember to put your hope in God. Remember to praise him. That is where my help, that is where my favor comes from. let's find encouragement through the Psalms. These are real men going through real problems and experiencing real comfort. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about the comfort of God they received while they were in Asia Minor. In one point, he says that we were so hard-pressed, we thought we were going to die. It was so difficult. We despaired. We gave up. We said, God, take the wheel, right? If now is the time, we're ready to go. And he says, blessed be the Father, God, who comforts us in every trouble, in every tribulation. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage your soul. Encourage your mind. Encourage your heart in the Lord, as the psalmist does. The 11th thing we see is prophecy. Predicting future events, especially about the Messiah. We saw a little bit of this earlier. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David wasn't talking about anything. He literally was speaking the words that Jesus would speak. And this is really the validity of the book. How on earth did David know what was going to happen to Jesus? As if it was happening to himself. He's thinking, God, why have you forsaken me? Questions, right? Not knowing that Jesus is actually going to make the very same statement. Really predicting the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord. Which Lord said to which Lord? Right? The Lord, Yahweh, said to my master, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So somebody said, if you're out there and you don't want enemies, who will God bless you before? Remember, he's going to set a table before your enemies, right? So if you don't like your enemies, if you don't want them, if you don't want to have enemies, who is God going to set a table before? Well, our chief enemy is Satan. We see a lot of prophecy. We see the psalmist longing for a wonderful, beautiful, glorified world. In many ways describing the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth. In fact, the 11th thing that we see in scriptures is the city, the old, good city of Jerusalem. In fact, in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray. This is the only city that the Bible says we should pray for. Forget about praying for Kampala. If you didn't do that, nobody would even notice, right? Do you even ever pray for your city? You're like, who cares about this Kampala? I care about Jerusalem. The only city the Bible instructs us to pray for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6. May they prosper who love you. The only city we are supposed to love, Jerusalem. We need to make a trip down there sometime. There's a group that is actually arranging a trip to Jerusalem. I think it's YSAVE. $2,400 return. You know, air tickets, visas, and guides and all. That's close to 7 million. That's like, we need to start saving next January. So by December, we have some money, right? 7 million. A lot of money. But it's a worthwhile trip, I'm sure. There's a lot of history. 13. By the rivers of Babylon, Psalm 137, there we sat down and wept. A moody meditation upon God's deliverance from captivity. And sometimes we need to just look back at our history and see God's salvation. Just go to the beach or, you know, by the River Nile and look at your history. Take a moment and see how far the Lord has brought you. From wherever. Some of our history we don't even want to remember, but that's where God brought you from, right? That's where God picked you. Some of our history we never want anybody to know. Like that part, nobody will ever know. Not even the closest person to me. But that's where God picked you. And for the Israelites, in Babylon, in slavery, away from home, not knowing if they will even return. And it was news for them when they were freed. And while they were there, when the Babylonians were asking them to sing for them a Lord's song, a Christian song, a worship song, they said, you know, we're so sad we cannot sing worship songs in Babylon. We'll wait to go home to sing those songs. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We cannot do that. It's not that they couldn't worship God from Babylon, but they long to go home is the point. Like, oh, it would be very nice for us to sing for you. Why don't you just send us home, right? If you really want us to sing, let's go back home, then we'll do a choir for you. We'll perform some worship songs for you. Take some time rather today and think about your rivers of Babylon, where God picked you up and said, you are free. Completely free, once and for all. Free from sin. Free from any bondage. And lastly, we see the prevailing, the strong, the never-failing word of God. One of the longest psalms, Psalm 119, talks about nothing else but just God's word. In so many different ways, statutes, law, commandments, instructions, ways, so many different phrases, and he is just talking about the word of God. Just a word. Your statutes, your commandments, your ways, your instructions, your so many. In fact, arranged in their alphabetical order, beginning with Aleph. I don't even know how many verses are in that psalm. Let me just look real quick. And it gives you a glimpse on how we should treat the Word of God. 176 verses. Can you imagine? Judgments, ways, instructions, statutes. Precepts, law, commandments, testimonies, ways, your word, your righteousness, instructions. In Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the law, rather in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who walk in the way of the Lord. And we have to know that way before we can walk in it. You cannot travel a road unless you've gone through it. You probably may just have an idea of how the road looks like, but eventually you have to walk through it. And the way of the Lord, the Bible says, following it is being blessed. Blessed are we if we follow the instructions of God. In Psalm 119:9, how can a young woman cleanse their way? By taking heed according to your word. And that's why we put so much emphasis in teaching the word of God. There's no other chapter that talks about anything like Psalm 119 talking about the word of God. And how we should walk, the benefits of walking in God's instructions. So the book is diverse. You're looking for a contrast between wickedness and righteousness, you'll find it. You're looking and you'll want to learn how to pray, whether personally or corporately. You'll find so many prayers in the Psalms. You want to learn to trust and have faith in God more. You want your faith to grow. Please read the book. Thanksgiving. It's in the book. Praises. It's in the book Repentance. Theology, Father, Son, and Spirit. Tears and complaints, questions, encouragement, prophecy, Jerusalem, Israel, the future. He's mentioned in their history and the appreciation of God's word. It's all in there. Next Wednesday is GLOW, last Wednesday of the month. And the next month, Pastor James Neck is going to come up with something for us, right? We look forward to that. And then maybe it's a book, right? He will tell us. Let's stand and pray. So through the week, you can get the book of Psalms and read it through. Just reflect upon it. Note out all that you've learned. And let them take effect in your life. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for all that you've taught us through this book. Thank you so much for teaching us how to pray. Thank you so much for strengthening our faith. Thank you so much for showing us who Jesus is before he even died on the cross. Thank you so much for just encouraging us, strengthening our hearts. Thank you so much, Jesus, for teaching us your ways. Lord, for calling us to repent when we fail, to giving us, for giving us a model of repentance, asking for forgiveness, asking for a restoration of a broken relationship, turning from our wicked ways and following yours, O God. Thank you so much for giving us knowledge, knowledge about who you are. You are our God, our rock, our refuge, our strength, our help, our maker, our creator, our redeemer, our deliverer, our shepherd, our portion. You are our song. Thank you so much for the new heavens and new earth that you are making for us, the new Jerusalem that you're preparing for us. Thank you for Jesus, who came and died and rose again, and that's our hope. We will rise again, anew and glorified. But thank you so much for all that we've learned through the Psalms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.